Okay. You know, I was sharing with the kids here a minute ago and got this note sent to me. So he said they're working on a house right now and they've put 24 Bibles in the foundation, one for each corner of the house. That's a lot of corners, I guess. But because they wanted to build the house on the foundation of God's Word. I thought that's pretty cool. I didn't think of that when we were building our house. Yeah, we wrote the scriptures everywhere. But sometimes I never found a good idea I couldn't borrow. That wasn't my idea. We actually heard about that from somebody else. And then, anyway, you all know that, right? When we built our house, I know some of you came down there. We thank you. When we walk through our house, we're surrounded by the Word of God because it's on the walls and on the floors. And so, thanks. Did you? Yeah. So, that's a powerful thing to know when I'm home, you know, that I'm surrounded by the Word of God. So, anyway. All right. Today we're talking about rock-solid investment. You know, we've been talking about God's greatest investment. We've talked about we're God's greatest investment. He's invested Himself in us. We talked about giving Him a return on investment, about investing what God gives, about looking a little ahead to be reminded that we'll give an accounting. But I think as men and women, you know, some of you, anybody here looking forward to retirement or thinking about retirement, has that ever come across your mind, right? Y'all want to find that perfect investment, right? I think everybody wants to find. That's why these guys that have these late night shows, they'll tell you, if you just invest in this or if you just do this, you'll make $1 million, right? Everybody wants that rock solid, that perfect investment. Everybody wants an investment with no risk and wonderful rewards, right? And if you're familiar, if you've lived long enough, you realize that there's no such thing. There's no such thing as a great investment that returns a lot of money and doesn't cost you anything, doesn't risk anything. So when we look at God's idea of a rock solid investment, we want to make sure that we're investing in the things that are important to Him. I almost went with the title on this of calling it a high yield investment, but I like I like the idea of that rock solid investment because I like the picture of the rock. In our passage, we talked about building on the rock, building with the rocks and instead of building with paper. Did the kids do a great job? That was great. I'm sorry, and I realize as I'm doing that, I can hear them real well. You probably couldn't, but I tried to start echoing them when I realized you might not be able to hear them. But they really got engaged in how you build a paper house. But you know, there are a lot of people building paper houses these days. They're building temporary structures that will fall apart. There are a lot of people these days who are building even, not talking about spiritual building, but just for themselves, building places and lives and things like that. And they're building them on debt and on all those kind of things that can disappear so quickly. My wife... when we were on the trip yesterday, she reminded me of something. One of my daughters, when she got out of high school, she had some trouble to get started, but when she finally got her feet underground, she started saving money. She saw a bedroom suit she really wanted. She started saving her money. And she finally bought this beautiful, beautiful bedroom suit, you know, put it in her bedroom. And then later on, her sister's boyfriend came by. And she wanted to show it off. So she said, come look at my new bedroom. And he went in and he looked at it. And he said, wow, this is really beautiful. She said, so how much are you paying per month? And she looked at him like, what? Like, how much did you have to put down on it? What? And we looked at him and said, she doesn't understand. You see, she paid cash for it. And he was like, I think he thought, you know, he's a young kid. He thought, you can do that? Yes, you can do that. Yes, you can do that. Yes, you can pay cash for things. Yes, you can make those investments rock solid. See, you know what she never has to worry about? There's never going to be anybody come knocking on the door saying, I'm taking your furniture away. Because she paid cash for it. We're going to talk about money some today. And yeah, I know. Don't throw slings and arrows at me yet. I know people are afraid sometimes when we talk about money at the church. And I will tell you, I have talked about money before at the church. I do it about every 3 years. So I don't think I'm overdoing it. All right? Let me just tell you something. People seem to worry about that, but Jesus talked about money a lot. In fact, about 1/6 of the Gospels and about 1/3 of the parables that Jesus told are about money. So apparently he felt like it was pretty important. And so I don't think I would be doing a good job as a pastor if I didn't talk about the things that Jesus thought were important. He used money to illustrate life principles. He also talked about the hold that money has on our lives. And so we need to engage those ideas and try to understand what's going on there. I don't think we're doing a disservice to the Lord if we talk about something that He spent so much time discussing. All right. So first of all, I want to ask, if you are looking for that rock solid investment, what do you place your trust in? In our passage, it talks about the wood, hay, and the stubble. By the grace of God given to me, I lay a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. And then he says, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. We've got to build on that solid foundation. We've got to build on that solid foundation. But building on the foundation means you trust that foundation, right? The first church I served, I remember we were having some problems with some structure. And we went looking under the crawl space, and the church had been there quite a while. And what they had was piles of rocks that the church was sitting on. They weren't concreted together. They were just piles of rocks that the beams were set on. And so some of the rocks had shifted. And so we had to get in there and put cranks up in there, and we had to, you know, sort of glue things back together so that the church didn't fall apart. Because they didn't really use a real stable foundation. What are you building on? Proverbs 11:28 says, whoever trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. What do you trust in? What do you trust in for your life? When you think of investing, when you think of retirement, when you think of tomorrow, when you think of your family, what do you trust in? Job 31 says, if I have put my trust in gold or said to pure gold, you are my security. If I have rejoiced over my great wealth, the fortune my hands have gained. If I have regarded the sun in its radiance or the moon moving in splendor, so that my heart was secretly enticed and my hand offered them a kiss of honey, of homage, then these would also be sins to be judged by God, for I would have been unfaithful to God on high. What's he saying? He says, if I have put these things between me and God, if I've trusted them above God, then I've trusted in the wrong thing. Y'all paying attention to the news? Yeah. Anybody paying attention to the news lately? Okay, what's the number one item in the news right now? Anybody? The government shut down. All right? Got to admit, not a fan of the government being shut down. I just, you know, don't you just want to say, work it out, you know, right? But, what do we trust in? Let me ask you a question. Do we trust in our government or do we trust in our God? Do we trust in our gold or do we trust in our God? I know a lot of people here are, you know, retired. Do we trust in Social Security or do we trust in God? Do we trust in our portfolio, whatever that might be? I don't have a portfolio. I've just got an IRA or whatever. Do we trust in those things or do we trust in God? What do we trust in? Yesterday, we went to West Liberty. Who's here that went to West Liberty yesterday? Thank you guys for going. Who was riding in the church van when we started out the day? Our church van has been giving us some trouble occasionally, and we started heading down the road, and they didn't even get out of Waterford pretty much, and they came back, and we had to reload and do all that kind of stuff. But you know what? Here's the thing. Just in case you're wondering, I've just come to realize God's been beating me over the head with this kind of thing lately. You know what? I don't trust in the church van. But I do trust in God. And you know what? We were able to get everybody there. We got 23 people there, and we all got there, and we all got back. And we were able to reach out and minister to a community that was devastated by a tornado a few years ago that's just coming back. Some of you may have noticed a lot of pastors weren't there. One pastor has died in the past year. They still don't have a pastor for that church. A couple of other pastors, one of the Methodist pastor, they've moved him out. So that church, at the Methodist church there, doesn't have a pastor. Several other pastors were not able to be there. One of the pastors lives like 90 miles away, so it was difficult for them. It's hard for them to pull things together. And so when we come and help them pull things together, God does that. And so I don't trust in the church fam. I trust that God will help us accomplish what He wants us to accomplish, regardless of the difficulties that come in our way. What do we trust in? Revelation chapter 3 says, "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." You see, when we place our trust, when we place our faith in anything but God, then we have made a mistake. And worse than a mistake, we've trusted in things that will let us down. Anybody here ever go ice skating? Did anybody here ever go ice skating on a lake? Anybody? I have never been ice skating on a lake. You know why? Because I don't trust it. I've been ice skating on skating rinks, and I know they pay guys to make sure those things are frozen. But I'm never sure. How do you know that you're not going to fall through the lake? I know they say, you know, people drill holes in them and all that kind of stuff and check out. I'll think of these people. I know, where's David? David Hahn? Where are you? There's David. David drives across the ice road. Have you? You've driven across the ice road, right? You're nuts. And I really do. I mean that in the greatest way. Because I think that's cool that people do that, but I ain't doing it. I don't trust that ice. But you know what I know about David and about other people? I know a lot of people like David trust the ice, not because the ice is strong, but because God is strong. And he's not going there just to drive on the ice. He's going there to reach out to people in northern Canada and do things like that. What about you? What do you trust in? Do you really trust God? What have you placed your trust in? There are a lot of things that money cannot buy. Money can buy a bed, but not sleep. Money can buy books, but not brains. Money can buy food, but certainly not an appetite. Money can buy a house, but not a home. It can buy finery, but not beauty. Money can buy medicine, but not health. Money can buy pleasures, but not peace. It can buy luxuries, but not culture. It can buy amusements, but not joy. It can buy a crucifix, but never a Savior. It can buy a church building, but not heaven. Proverbs 10, verse 16 says, "The wages of the righteous bring them life, but the income of the wicked bring them punishment." When we trust in the wrong things, then we're building our foundations in the wrong place. So, okay, if we need to trust in God, then I'm going to get right down to it. Now, you ready? I'm going to use that word that people are afraid to hear in church. You ready for it? Gail, you ready? Tithe. I'm going to talk about the tithe. How many of you know what the tithe is? Does anybody? How many of you don't know what the tithe is? You've heard the term, but you're not really sure what it is. Okay, let me tell you what the tithe is. In the Old Testament, God said to all the people to bring the first fruits into the storehouse. And we were supposed to bring the first 10% of any grain or offerings or anything you made, any money you made, and you were supposed to give that as a gift to God. So the tithe is 10% of your earnings that you give to the Lord. And it's supposed to be the first 10%. Okay? So that's what a tithe is. A tithe is a 10% offering to the Lord. All right? So let's just lay that out. That's the tithe. So what about the tithe? Malachi chapter 3:10 says this, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house." You know, he says, "Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." Do you notice that song that Philip was singing? There was something about testing in there. Did you hear that? "Test me, Lord, test me, Lord, test me, Lord," right? And the Bible says we're supposed to ask God to test us. Test me and see if there's any wicked way in me, right? But you know, at the same time that we're supposed to cry out that to the Lord, God says to us, in this case, "Test me." says, you're supposed to give. Test me. Try it for a while and see. Test me and see if tithing will not be a blessing to you. I heard about a church that put this note in their bulletin. They put, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. He also accepteth from a grouch. Don't give like a grouch. You know, the that devotional we gave you was about learning generosity. Generosity in life, generosity in living. How many of you have heard this verse? Jesus had healed somebody on the Sabbath, and a bunch of the Pharisees came up to him. They were all mad at him. They'd done something on the Sabbath. And he said to them, this is Mark 2:27. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now let me be real clear. I want you to understand this. The tithe was made for man, not man for the tithe. Okay? The tithe was made for man, not man for the tithe. You see, when we tithe, we start understanding the real value of money. We start understanding where God is. We start learning generosity, and it affects our character. We don't ask people to tithe because it's the law, because we're not under law. We're under grace. We ask people to tithe. We talked about tithing. We talk about giving and sacrifice because we believe that as we learn to give, as we learn to let go of the things which we hold on so tightly to here on earth, that God begins to grow our hearts and our lives. What about the tithe? Luke 6:38 says this, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He says, test me in this and see. Now, I don't know who tithes in the church. I don't look at any of that. I don't look at financial records. I don't pay any attention to that. Okay? And I know, because of our offerings and because of some of the things that we've been able to accomplish, I know that there are a lot of wonderful givers in this church. And I appreciate that. And I know that that's honoring to God. But here's what I know. There may be somebody here who's saying, I never heard of tithing. I don't understand about that. I don't know about that. Let me ask you to do what the Lord says to do. Take a month. Take 3 months. Take 3 months. October, November, December. You can do that, right? Next 3 months. And whatever you make, give 10% to the Lord. Just write a check off the top. Drop 10. If you get $100, drop $10 in the offering plate. And see if God doesn't bless you. Test him. Don't test me. Because I'm not going to give you anything for it. But God will bless you. He says, give and it will be given to you. Now, I don't know what form that blessing will take. Because some of you are sitting here, hey, I want a new car. I'll just start tithing. That's not what it says. I don't know what form that blessing will take. You may give that money and God may send somebody into your life, a new friend. God may send a sermon that's going to change your life. God may call you to something different. God may bless you in all kinds of different ways. He's not limited to physical blessings, is he? But here's the question. Do you trust him? Then in this, he tells you to try him. All right. I'm going to finish. This is a short sermon. I was busy yesterday. You guys can't see. I said it was a short sermon, and there's a certain one of my deacons in the back of the row that just got a big smile on his face. I don't know what that's all about. Who are you training? See, it's not only who are you trusting, what are you trusting in, and what about the tithe, but it's who are you training? See, there are people around who look at you, who see what's going on. I know a lot of you give in Sunday school. How many of you put your offerings in Sunday school? How many of you do that? Good for you. Thank you for giving. Any way you want to give is fine with me, really. You know, give in the Sunday school. How many of you notice, maybe you don't notice, I notice. Does anybody know when I give? When do I give? Right. Right there. Right away. Does anybody know why I do that? Good. Don't go to Sunday school. I was teaching a Sunday school class today, Dwight. Come on. No. One of the reasons I do that, and I really do, one of the reasons I do that, and if you notice, and the guys may not notice this, but I always turn the envelope upside down when I put it in the plate, because I don't want people to know what I give. I just want to set an example for the church, and that you know that I support the ministry of the church, and that I give freely and graciously, and I want to be the first one to put my offering in the plate. Because I believe that I'm teaching people by what I do. Some of you have noticed it, some of you may not have. And I'm not trying to brag on myself. I'm asking the question, who are you training and how are you training them? What are the people around you seeing about your relationship with money? About what's important to you? About where you put your emphasis? Deuteronomy chapter 6, Paul says, these commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Let me just ask you a question. If you've got kids at home, have you ever talked about tithing? Have you ever talked about how you give to the church or why you give to the church or why it's important to give to the church? Have you ever talked about how we keep the lights on here or how we're able to go on mission trips or about what happens with the funds that we put in here and how we supply Sunday school material and how we help out and, you know, get all these things done, work on windows and all that kind of stuff? Have you ever sat down and talked to them about it? Have you ever, when your kids get $10 for mowing a lawn, have you ever said to them, hey, have you considered giving, you know, what you're giving to God? Have you taken that out to make sure that you're giving to God what's owed to Him? How are you training them up? Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. We talk about that in a lot of ways, but we don't talk about it much about money. You know, one of the things that really bothers me is how many kids are graduating from high school and don't know anything about money. And maybe it's different for you. I graduated high school and I didn't know how to balance a checkbook. I was good at math, but nobody ever told me how to balance a checkbook. Did they teach you guys how to balance a checkbook? Oh, now see, I'm getting no and yes. So some yes, some no. I guess it depends on the class you go to. I don't know. Okay? How many classes, and I'm just curious, you guys that are younger, how many of you know what compound interest is? Yeah, you got any compound interest. Compound interest, it happens on money you borrow and it happens on money that you lend. For example, you know if you give money to the bank, you're lending your money to the bank. Did y'all know that? And if the bank lends you money, what do they expect in return? Interest. So if you give money to the bank, what should you expect? Just saying. Right? But see, do you talk to your kids about that? Do they understand? For example, here's a simple, you want a simple rule for figuring out how to double your money? How many of you know the rule of 72? Good, good. My frowning deacon. No. The rule of 72 simply says this. If you take whatever your interest rate is, for example, if you're getting say 10% on your money, okay, divide 10 into 72, it'll tell you how fast your money will double. So if you put $100 in, divide 10 by at 10%, divide 72 by 10, that's about 7, right? A little over 7. So in a little over 7 years, you'll have $200. How many of y'all knew that? If you didn't, you should. You know, one of the things the Bible says, the Bible talks about money and it says that the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. He's talking about money. He's talking about how we handle our money. Doesn't that bothers me? Every time I read that verse, I'm like, that shouldn't be so. Because they don't have the wisdom of God. We have the wisdom of God, but we act like we don't need to know about these things. We don't want to talk about money in the church. We don't want to address some of those things. We don't want to talk about that if you max out a credit card, you're in trouble for a long, long time. That they work that interest out and you pay 2 and 3 times what you paid for something. Right? Who are you training? How are you training them? Are you training them in integrity? Jim Novak wrote about owning a service station. He said one morning he got up and he was late. He was about an hour late getting to the service station. And when he got there, he saw several customers at the pumps. And he went running by and shouted, "I'll turn the pumps right on." Well, he went into the back of the service station and realized that the guy that worked overnight had left the pumps on. And when he came back, all but one of the customers was gone. They filled up their cars and they were gone. And he was crushed at how much money he'd just lost. And then Jim noticed that the customer who was waiting there came up and just pulled this big wad of cash out of his pocket. And he said, "We just kept passing the money to the next guy. We figured you'd get here sooner or later." Now, I don't know if that guy's kids were in his car with him. I don't know if the kids of those other people were there, but you know what they learned? They learned about integrity. They learned that money's important and you can't steal it from somebody. They learned that if you get a product, you should pay for it. They learned a good lesson. What are we training our kids in? I got another story I want to tell you. How many of you heard of John Rockefeller? Here's what he said. He said, "I tithe, and I would like to tell you how it all came about. I had to begin work as a small boy to help support my mother. My first wages amounted to $1.50 per week. The first week after I went to work, I took the $1.50 home to my mother, and she held the money in her lap and explained to me that she would be happy if I would give a tenth of it to the Lord. I did. And from that week until this day, I have tithed every dollar God entrusted to me. And I want to say, if I had not tithed the first dollar I made, I would not have tithed the first $1 million I made. Tell your readers to train the children to tithe, and they will grow up to be faithful stewards of the Lord." You know, you ever read the books and you hear about all the robber barons and all that kind of stuff from the turn of the last century? You may not know it, but some of those people gave away more money than anybody else in history, comparatively speaking. And a lot of them gave it away because they learned about tithing, they learned about giving, they learned about generosity. Ecclesiastes 5:10, who says, "Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income." What do you love? Who are you training? I put a memory verse in there. I hope she put it in there. I didn't look in the bulletin. Is the memory verse in there? Take time and memorize this. "A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." I pray that we would learn to be a generous, giving church. See, that's a rock-solid investment. Now, we're going to talk more about giving and about some other things here in a little bit over the next couple weeks. We're going to talk, for example, we've been doing the Challenge to Go, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that, about what that is and how, if you want to, you can be participating. We're not doing a big drive this time, but I do want to explain where some of that money's gone and how it's been used and what we're using it for and how you can be involved in that. I want to explain a little bit more about the church budget and what we do and how much of what we give goes towards missions, so that you know what we give and what's important to us. But one of the most important things I want you to know is that the greatest investment we can ever make is to invest our lives with Christ. How do you invest your life with Christ? Well, it starts with saying, "I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe He loves me and died for my sins." And that's a rock-solid investment. Have you invested in Christ? Have you trusted in Him with your whole life? One fellow said that when we come to Christ, there are two conversions that take place. One's the conversion of our heart, and the other's the conversion of our pocketbook. I don't know where you are on that scale, but I know you got to start by giving your heart to the Lord. So let's pray. Father, when we come before You, we come humbly, knowing that, Lord, we could never earn our way to heaven. But Lord, somehow You invested in us. You gave Your life for us. You, in grace, found us worthy of Your blood. And Lord, for any person who will trust in you, your blood will cover their sins and make them whole. And you will transform them and make them a new creation. You will give them a new heart and a new home and a new family. And Lord, today I don't know who's here. I don't know where their hearts are. But Lord, if there's one person within the sound of my voice that hasn't trusted you, I pray that today is the day they would make that greatest investment, that rock-solid investment that can only be in Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to offer an invitation. This is your opportunity to respond to what God's leading you to do. The altar's open. If you need to come and kneel at the altar and offer a prayer, if you just need to come and rededicate your life, if you want to come and become a member of the church, or if you need to ask Christ into your life for the very first time, please come and share that with us, that we might pray with you and support you. And you come as we sing.
Page 139 in your hymnals, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Page 139.
Listen, I'm glad you're here. I do want to remind you, if you are a parent of one of our youth, you need to meet in this. Go down the bottom of the stairs, the first classroom on your left there. You need to meet with Tony and with Penny about the spaghetti dinner next week. Don't forget the spaghetti dinner next week. Also, don't forget we have business meeting tonight at 6. Please come and hear about the business of the church. We'll be talking about, always trying to talk about, you know, what's going on so you can keep up with what's going on in the church. I am so glad you're here. Let me close this with a word of prayer and then we'll sing ourselves out. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for these who've gathered together. Lord, I know many of our members are out and about traveling with young ones and family. And Father, I pray you'd keep them safe, return them quickly to the bosom of their church. And Father, may we return quickly to this place for healing and for hope, where we always come to meet you. And Lord, as we go out of this place, may we carry you with us, that we might not only be the church when we're here, but that, Lord, we might be your church and be your people at work and at school, at home, and wherever we go. And we pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Would you hold hands across the aisles as we sing ourselves out?